Good morning. My name is Pastor Bob, and it's good to have you here this morning. Many of you who worship here regularly will have come in this morning and said this, something's different. So you don't spend the whole time wondering what it is, I wore a suit and tie. And just want to clear it up for you so you know what's happening. I have a couple of announcements. This week, if you are absolutely enamored with the pews that you're sitting on, you can stay a few minutes and give it a rub because next week they won't be here. And I know that's a sad thing, but you need to know this is your last experience of this. This week the carpet will go in Wednesday, Thursday, we believe. If it's like other trades, that means Friday, Saturday, but our trust is that the carpet will be in and some of the final details will be done. But it gives us an opportunity on Tuesday. Now, if you're visiting with us, just give me a moment to talk to my church family for a second. We didn't do this simply because things needed to be repaired and we're out of date, although that was one of the factors. We warmed the building up and we're changing our lighting and updating a few things because this is where our relationship with God is maintained. But more than that, we believe that others are going to come and find Jesus here. We believe that sick and hurting people are going to come in and find healing and wholeness. And they're going to find community and they're going to find relationship. And we're trusting that as we do our very best to say this is a place where important things happen, and to plan carefully and to pray carefully and to live Jesus in our jobs and with our neighbors and our friends, that others are going to want to come to know Him and get deeper in relationship with Him here. To undergird why we're doing it and to give you an opportunity to do something that reminds you all the time of our foundation, here's my proposal. Tuesday night, this building will be open. There'll be soft music playing. And nobody's going to lead anything formal. I'm going out and buying a whole bunch of black markers, Sharpies. And my invitation to you, if this is your church home, is to come on Tuesday night. And to walk around in here and to pray. And to say, Lord, lay on my heart someone that I would be praying for that would come to know you in this place. And you can just write the initials on the ground. Maybe not their name, but the initials. Lord, give me a promise about what you're going to do in and through your people here. Well, you could write that promise down. You could write that verse down. You could say, Lord, I want my kids to grow to love you and serve you in this place. And they're little right now, but this is my community, my church family. You could write the initials of your children down. But I want you to come and to pray. And maybe, just maybe, little groups of you are going to get together and pray. And maybe there's a neighbor that God's put on your heart, or a friend, or a loved one. And when the carpet goes down, you aren't going to see it. But underlying everything, we're going to remember this isn't just about us. Amen? So Tuesday night around 7 o'clock, if you're not doing anything else more important, not that I could imagine what would be more important than that, wouldn't you come and join me and grab a Sharpie and wander around and put something down? And every time you come in and you sit roughly anywhere near there, you're going to remember to pray. And some of the stuff you might put down might be just thanksgiving. Hey, in this place, this happened. I remember this, Lord. And some of you that could sing might even spontaneously break into song. I would be thrown out if that happened. But I'm looking forward to a really cool evening and need you to, if at all possible, join me here for that. There's the announcement. Next Sunday, I think I'm going to cave and I'm going to have a little thermometer up because we're going to be meeting on temporary chairs. And I'm just going to tell you how much more money we need before we can place our chair order and get our chairs here. So you can look forward to the red thermometer. I am going old school. That means I'm doing it like they used to. Okay. Yeah. Let's pray and get to work. Father, it's Easter Sunday. It's good to be in your house. As I take a few minutes and try and unpack your words, speak through my humble effort, would your living Holy Spirit take truth to our hearts? Would we see this in a new, a living, and a real way? And would we, Father, be responsive to your teaching? We ask it all carefully in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. He's alive. Oh. So much to do, so little time. Let's try that again. I'll say he's alive, and you can say he is risen indeed. He's alive.
He's risen indeed.
Yeah, this is Easter Sunday morning, and I've titled the message, The Gospel of Second Chances. Who likes a second chance? Oh, yeah, I do. Big time. I would love in life to have a do-over on some things. How about sometimes when you spent some money? We were just laughing at our house last night about was it a movie we bid on over eBay or somewhere like that? And it never showed up, and we got took for our $6 or whatever it was. But there's lots of times we've spent money, or if only we'd have known, we'd have invested differently. Last summer, I would have bought a whole bunch of U.S. money. I didn't. If you did, I'll buy it from you at par. How about a do-over in some of the things we've said that we wish we would have held back? Ah, many of us can think of that. How about some of the things that we have done we would avoid like crazy? Or how about some of the opportunities that we've missed that would have been taken? With 2020 hindsight, we'd love to face some things in life we could choose to do over. A second chance to get it right and to avoid the pain of doing it wrong. This morning, I'm going to challenge you to see the Easter story as the gospel of a second chance that we all participate in and that makes it different. We can live life with that 2020 hindsight we wish we'd have had. So let me bring you up to speed. Good Friday was the day we remembered the fact that Jesus went to the cross and died. And you're all followers of Jesus, but let's put ourselves back in the day with his disciples and with his friends. And let's just remember a little bit about what Friday brought to the picture. About a week before that, we had the triumphal entry. We had Jesus crying about Lazarus and then transitioning to where Lazarus was, calling him out of the tomb. People went, wow, Jesus can do anything. That guy's been dead for like 3-4 days. Walks out of the tomb. This is amazing. And the buzz has just reached incredible levels. The religious leaders are, okay, now it's serious. We're going to have to take this guy out. Then the triumphal entry happens. They're proclaiming him as king. He rides in, everything seems to be coming together, and there's huge excitement. Jesus gets to Jerusalem, and he acts like a leader, and he does things that you can't believe. And he has this incredible teaching, and the last supper with the disciples is this moment of intimacy and incredibleness. And then comes the cross. Friday brought a loss of hope for people who were pinning their hope on Jesus. People who thought, we're finally going to get out from under Roman occupation, it's finally going to be different, and who didn't understand what was happening. Friday brought a loss of relationship with Jesus himself. He died. And let me tell you, if you've invested the last 3 years of your life traveling around and watching what's happened and spending time with Jesus, even though he predicted his death over and over, you were not ready for this. And you're grieving. Friday brought the pain of abandonment of a friend. The disciples have to live with this truth that Judas turned Jesus in. We trusted that guy. We're pals with him. We went through good times and hard times with him. How did that happen? Yeah, Friday brought the appearance that 3 years of my life away from the family business wasted. and darkness and despair. And I want you to see that early on Sunday morning, there's this glimmer of hope. And I want you to read it with me. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 9. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Simon Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus has risen from the dead. Here's what I want you to see. The morning dawns, and Mary Magdalene, to the best of her ability, is going to do something to show her care for Jesus and her love for him. And Mary heads for the tomb. The stone is gone, the body's gone, and she takes off running for Peter and for John, referred to as the one that Jesus loved. And Peter and John hear the news and take off for the tomb. And in the Gospel of John, he uses three different words that mean kind of the same thing in this passage. In verse 5, the word to see means to glance in or to look in. In verse 6, the word to see means to carefully observe or to look carefully. And in verse 8, it has the connotation to perceive with intelligent comprehension what was happening. You see, the growing hope for Peter and John really comes out of their relationship with Jesus. You need to go back and walk Peter's last few days. Peter came to the upper room, and Jesus didn't have anyone there to wash the feet of the disciples. He wanted to do it himself. And Peter looked at Jesus and said, "You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "Peter, I wash your feet, or you have nothing of me." And he said, "Well, then wash all of me." You know, but he kind of messed up, right? So then he's sitting at supper, and Jesus said, "One of you is going to betray me." And he says, "I'll never betray you." And he's, "I'll do anything. I'll follow you to death." And Jesus said, "Peter, before the night's over, you're going to deny me three times." And he's kind of embarrassed and blew that one. So then they go to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's just declared how much he's going to be devoted, and he falls asleep. And Jesus comes back and rebukes him, and he falls asleep again. So now he's in the garden, and the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Judas comes with the high priest and the soldiers, and Peter's there, and he's just woken up, and he's confused, and because Jesus woke him up again and said, "Here, they're coming to arrest me," and he's still like, "How do I prove to Jesus I'm into this? I'm serious. I'm not a chicken." And Judas kisses Jesus, and that's a little strange for him, because what's going on here? You're one of my friends. What are you doing with them? And the high priest steps forward, and so Peter, being the man that he is, cuts off the ear of the only unarmed man in the group, the servant of the high priest, doesn't take on a soldier right off the bat. And Jesus rebukes him again. And Jesus is taken away, and Peter flees. Okay? So we have a history of pretty good failure and disappointment with the Peter Jesus thing in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life. Once Jesus died on the cross, there wasn't any way for Peter to go to him and say, "You know what? I denied you. Do you know what? When the pressure came, I caved." Do you know what? Jesus died. There wasn't any way to fix that for Peter. And you see him get this glimmer of hope that the tomb is empty. And remember the words of Jesus that I'm going to rise again. And you can see him thinking, if it's true, there's a chance that my failure might be forgiven. There's a chance that relationship with Jesus might be restored and that my future still has a promise and all that I've done and invested in and lived for and believed might not be gone. And the race is on, hope driving both of their legs towards the tomb, hardly daring to believe it could be true. I want you to watch as John outraces Peter but pulls up. John's described as the one that Jesus loved. He was kind of like his best friend. And remember on the cross, he says, "Son, behold thy mother, mother thy son." He asked John to look after his mom. You don't do that with just anybody. And as John pulls up, you see Peter blow right past and head in because he needs to know. And he sees the graves closed, undisturbed. And he sees the headcloth folded and separate from the linen and the evidence that suggests the impossible. Jesus has in fact risen. He is in fact alive. And all of a sudden, the hope grows brighter. Jesus is alive. And we know from the interaction with Jesus and them that these things are possible now. That there is forgiveness for failure. That Jesus says to Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Peter, I understand, it's okay. Peter, you're forgiven. What a weight off his shoulders. There's restored relationship where Peter and Jesus talk and where Peter understands that this had to happen and why it had to happen and what's going on. And there's a future that has purpose and meaning and matters. It's all because Jesus is alive. In Corinthians, it says, if Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, our faith would be futile and our mission would be futile. And why would this? Because it wouldn't mean anything. But the fact that Jesus died for sin and rose again and that payment was accepted, the fact that God sent in our place a substitute to die for sin committed and to be, and that substitution was accepted and Jesus was raised from the grave, means that we can have living relationship with Almighty God. So the growing hope for them is also the growing hope for us. And we have to ask this big question. So what? Jesus is alive, so there's a second chance for us. First, in forgiveness for sin. Don't forget the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. If you are breathing and there's blood flowing through your veins and you're made up of human DNA, you were a descendant of Adam and you were born apart from God in sin. That is a fact. That is what the Bible teaches. It says that God loved us while we were in that condition, wanted to redeem us, set apart a people for himself, tells the story through the Old Testament, and it comes to this pinnacle for all time where God places a substitute, pure, blameless, holy, sinless, on the cross, who dies in your place and in mine to cover, to pay for, to remove the penalty for sin. Oh, the growing hope in us that Jesus is alive should be this: forgiveness from sin is possible. Secondly, restored relationship with an almighty, all-powerful, pure, holy God is possible. The Bible says if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we spent a lot of time in the past talking about holiness, purity, and how God can and can't accept us. The reality is, once Jesus did his work on the cross, God looks at us through that filter, and we can by accepting that in our place, have relationship with Almighty God and have His Spirit live alive in us. And that brings me to the third thing. We can now live with a future, both here on earth, and an eternity that is secured and that matters. Now, don't hear me tell you this morning that there won't be problems. Don't hear me tell you this morning there won't be difficulties. Don't hear me promise you this pie in the sky, health, wealth, everything's great, because it's not true. The Bible says you will be persecuted. It says in this life there will be trouble. It says there'll be all kinds of difficult things happen and things to go through. But it does say that we can become sons and daughters of God together with Him in heaven for eternity. It does say that we can become sons and daughters of God and live a life that's empowered to reflect Him in our world and in our choices, and that we can be filled with His joy, filled with His peace, and live a life where His grace is evidenced every day, where we are without fear, where we walk in relationship with Almighty God, witnessing His power to transform and to bless in and through us. And some of you might say, I don't know, Bob. I mean, I get it. Jesus is alive, so the theological part of it, sins forgiven, yeah, got it. Relationship with God in my heart, yeah, got it. But this life that you talk of, filled with joy, where my pursuits become God's pursuits, where my heart changes, transformation, absence of fear, is that really possible? The answer is yes. And it's possible because He's alive and He's active and He desires to be at work in and through you. It's possible because it's promised. And it's possible, just not always participated in. And I want you to see today that the work of Jesus on the cross made it possible. The invitation is for you to participate in it. And that's why we're preaching this series and talking this talk about practical holiness in your life, and about learning how to put your faith into places where it works itself out. And so I trust that today you remember this. The growing hope for Peter, the growing hope for John, that we can be forgiven, that relationship can be what it needs to be, and that eternity and future are secured, can be yours, should you choose to accept Christ's work in your place, and should you choose to participate in the victory and the life He lays before you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Your word is truth. And we continue to give thanks for this wonderful message this morning, that the grave is empty, that You're alive, that sin is dealt with, and that when we repent and place ourselves in the position of accepting what Christ did for us, You forgive us, and this relationship with You is started in us. And the thing we were created to have, we do in and through this, and we just praise You for that. And Father, when it comes to living out our purpose as sons and daughters of God, and as members of Your body, the church, and as transformational agents in our community, and fulfilling the Great Commission mandate, we often seem so sidetracked by our own issues and by our struggles. And while theologically we know it to be true, Lord, that the power is there, we practically find it so hard sometimes to operate daily in it. And so by Your Spirit, show us in our hearts where we need freedom from fear, where we need to be reminded of who you are and our response to you and where we need to operate in forgiveness, where we need to grant mercy and accept it. And challenge us forward, Father. Continue to bond us as a group and continue to use us in our community that we might be a light that shines people to you, that shows them the road back to health, to strength, to joy, to peace, and to eternal life. And so we commit these things to your care on this day. Amen.